And we turn again to the chapter of God's Word read, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians, and chapter 2. And we shall read at verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, Paul is writing to the Ephesians. And if there was ever a people, if there was ever a city in the old world of Paul's day that needed salvation and needed saving, it was the city of Ephesus. It was famous throughout the known world of that time, famous for the goddess Diana, the false goddess, the idol Diana, whom they worshipped. The temple of Diana was in that city, and the economy of that city was built around that idolatry. And there they were, the silversmiths and so on, plying their trade in making images to the great goddess Diana, as they thought of her and called her. What a desperate, dreadful state Ephesus was in. Those who were saved, remember, they brought their books that contained all those black arts and detailing all the curious arts of darkness and so on. What a state Ephesus was in. What need it had of salvation. It needed the message of salvation to come, and that was brought when Paul the Apostle came. But it needed saving. It needed not only the Word, it needed the Holy Spirit to pluck brands from the burning, brands from the fire, souls that were on their way to a lost eternity. And though Ephesus may have had some distinctive wickednesses and sinfulnesses with its idolatry and its occult practices and so on, and the other wickedness that was going on there, yet Ephesus was no different to anywhere else in the world. Every city and every town and every region and every village and every hamlet and every homestead, every family, we're all in need of being saved. It may not be a false idol of pagan religion that we bow down to, but we'll all be bowing down to some idol. That idol might be much closer to home. That might be the idol of self. It might be ourself that we're looking out for and caring for above all other things. But there'll be something in the world, there'll be something which is our idol that we serve and which we answer to and which drives us along and is the thing most important to us. And we need to be saved from that, because that is idolatry as much as bowing down to a pagan statue. To idolize anything, to put anything before God, anything before the Lord, and to not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, whatever it is we're seeking first, whatever it is we're placing the greatest value on, that, dear friends, is our God. And that is not the God of the Bible. That is not the God of Scripture. That's not the God of the first commandment, who says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he takes notice of this sin of having any other God. When we do that, we do it before him, before his eyes. Under his notice, he observes it all. Oh, what is most precious to us? If it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's something else. And it does not matter what that something else is. We need to be saved from it. And if we're not saved from it, then we'll be damned, we'll be condemned, we'll be judged, we'll be lost. We'll go down into the depths of a lost eternity with our idol. And how foolish that would be, like the man who's on the sinking ship out in the depths of the ocean in the storm. And oh, he's got his treasure with him. He's got his gold with him. And whilst others perhaps are casting themselves off the sinking boat to lay hold upon a piece of timber that's afloat, just that they might reach some coast somewhere and be saved. Yet the man who's so attached to the idol of his riches clings to that treasure chest and he won't let it go, though it takes him down, down with the sinking ship. And that's what sinners of the world are doing. The whole world is given over to wickedness, and the whole world is condemned, and it's sinking into a lost eternity. And for some trinket of that world, some relatively worthless, valueless thing, certainly in comparison with our souls, we go down with the sinking ship to the depths of the bottomless pit and a lost eternity. And oh, what, dear friends, what could be more foolish than that? What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? But here were a people, and Paul was writing to them, and they were from that place, Ephesus, so deep in sin, but here were a people that had been saved. For by grace are ye saved. Here were people that had been saved. You have been saved, Paul writes. Something had happened to this people. Something had happened in the past that brought in a permanent state that would never be altered or gone back on. They had been saved. It's the same kind of language. It's the same use of a verb as the Saviour spoke upon the cross when he said, "It is finished." It has been finished. Redemption has been accomplished. The price has been paid. The work given him to do has been done. It has been completed. Something accomplished in the past that will never be turned around, that will never be gone back on. Something accomplished in the past with a permanent effect. Christ obtaining salvation on the cross, it's finished. And the Holy Spirit applying salvation there in Ephesus to this believing people who are turned from idols to serve the living and true God, they are saved. As Christ said, "It's finished," so it can be said to them, "Ye are saved. Ye are saved." They were saved from their sin. They were saved from their sin through Jesus, through believing upon the Son of God in human nature, dying for sinners, doing everything necessary to satisfy the claims of the justice of God and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to put away sin forever. They were saved, saved from a lost eternity, saved from death and judgment and hell. They were a saved people. Are you a saved person, friend? Have you been saved? Have you gone through an experience in the past that has left you in a permanent state where you are now among the saved? You've been saved. You've been effectually called to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you? Have you been brought out of the estate of sin and misery to leave it forever? And have you been brought into the estate of salvation by the Redeemer Jesus Christ and by the application of the gospel to you in a day of power? Have you been brought to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Do you have faith in him? Because if you do, the moment you believed, you were saved. And that can never, ever be changed or lost. Once you're truly saved, you are always saved. Once you're a believer in Christ, you're united to him. And all that he did and all that he suffered is put to your account. And sin can never condemn you to hell, because it condemned him on the cross as your substitute in your room and place. And it will never come up against you to be charged against you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Christ has died, yea, rather, is risen again. Here they were in Ephesus and they were saved. They were saved from all that sin. And sin it was, dreadful sin it was. But it did not stop them being saved when the power of the Lord went forth and they were brought to believe the report when the arm of the Lord in the gospel was revealed to them. And so it is for those who are ever brought to believe in Christ, to believe the report about him, and to lay hold on him as he's offered to them in the gospel. They're saved, and they're saved with an everlasting salvation. Something happened to them in the past, which brings them into a permanent state now, from which they'll never fall. Well, has that happened to you? And if it's not happened yet, then seek the Lord that it would happen even now. If they could be saved in Ephesus, and if others could be saved in South Harris, then why may you not be saved in South Harris, friend? Why may that not happen to you? It's happened before. It's happened to others. Then surely it could happen to yourself. They were deep in sin in Ephesus. However deep in sin you are, there's nothing. There's no power on your side that is more powerful than the power of God to save. You have a power to sin. You don't have a power to do anything but sin. But the power of God to save is greater than your power to sin. You would continue in unbelief, left to yourself, but he can give faith. And what a wonderful thing when he gives faith. Well, here they were and they were saved. And here are some things said about the method of salvation, which is necessary for us to know. Some things that are said that they were not saved through, and things that they were saved through. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Were they saved of themselves? They were not saved of themselves. Were they saved by works? They were not saved by works. How were they saved then? They were saved by grace. How were they saved? They were saved through faith. Where did they get the faith from? Did they spin it out of the womb of their own free will? They didn't. Even their faith was not of themselves. It was the gift of God. Let's think of the negatives first, and then we'll go to the positives. What is a dry well that we might go to try to find salvation in? Well, there's the well of ourselves, and there's the well of our own works. And these are two dry wells, both of which are going to say to you, if you try to put down the bucket of your efforts into these things or your hopes into these things, they're going to come up, the bucket will come up absolutely dry with not a drop to help you towards salvation. Each one, yourself and your works, they're going to say, it's not in me. It's not in me to save. Friend, if you're going to be saved, you won't be saved by yourself or from yourself. And you won't be saved by your own works. It will never, ever be the case. Well, for by grace are ye saved. What were the positives? They would be saved. They were saved by grace. They were saved by the gift of God. They were saved through faith. Well, the negatives first. Not of yourselves and not of works. Not of yourselves. And that not of yourselves. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Think of those Ephesians. We have the record of them in the Acts of the Apostles that we've already spoken of a little. But think of how they're described here at the beginning of this chapter that we read. They were dead in trespasses and sins. How could a spiritual salvation come out of a spiritual death? There they were, not only dead, but buried. Buried deep beneath a heap of a graveyard and cemetery of spiritual death. All that they lived in was trespasses and sins. There was no spiritual life in them whatsoever. But to be saved, that's a spiritual thing. The exercise of faith, that's a spiritual grace. The saving grace of repentance, repentance unto life, is a saving grace. But that's a spiritual thing. And it's repentance unto life. But can a dead thing bring forth a living thing? Can the dead bring forth life? That's impossible. Do you go to a grave to find a living person to speak to? That's where the dead are. That's where life has ceased. And in Ephesus, spiritual life had ceased. Physical life was going on. Sinful life was going on apace, as we've already described. But spiritual life, there was none of it. Life in the Spirit, real living, living unto God, the true and living God, living for God and because of God, in accordance with the rules and ways of God, with the grace of God in the heart, motivated and constrained by the love of God, with the glory of God in view. In Ephesus, they were strangers to such things. They were strangers. They were dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins. Their souls had no life in them, no spiritual life in them. And the apostle expands what he means by that in verses 2 and 3. And he tells, and he speaks of those three great enemies of the souls of men, the world and the flesh and the devil. And the first one is the world. In time past, he said, ye walked according to the course of this world. The way you were living was the way the other Ephesians were living. You were just going along with everybody else. You were not standing out as being perhaps greater sinners than others or less respectable than them. But in the way that you thought and the way you spoke and the way you lived, you were just going along with the course of this world. That's how you had been walking. That's how you showed your spiritual death. And walking in that way, could salvation ever come out of such a way? Not of yourselves, says Paul. Ye were saved, you are saved, but can it be of yourselves? Yourselves that were walking according to the course of this world. Is salvation from sin a worldly thing? Is it something that the world can produce? And when you're going along with the world on the broad way leading to destruction, is there salvation there, friend? There's not. There's damnation and destruction and condemnation there. And that's how they were, and that's what they were. Not of themselves. They were the world. They were of the world. They were in it and of it. They were going along with it. They agreed with it. Do you find yourself going along with the world? Or do you find yourself many a time having to go against the world? When you hear things, do you say, that's not right? When you see things, do you say, that's not the way to go? When pressure is put on you to go along with others, you say, I can't do that. That's the way of the world. Spiritual death just goes along with it. If there's a river and there's a strong current in the river, it's the living fish that swim against the stream. It's the dead fish that go along with it. Oh, are you a dead fish or a living fish? Are you going against the stream and the current of this present evil world? And the world at the moment is very present and is very evil. It's very present because it presses itself upon our attention all the time in a way that when was it ever to this degree with all the media and so on? But oh, when was it evil like this? If we think of the light and that we as a nation had in the past, well, how evil it's become. Well, if we go along with it, that's spiritual death. And do you think that from that worldliness, spiritual salvation from sin is going to come? It never will. Not of yourselves. It's impossible. But then there's the devil. They were also walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Children of disobedience, disobeying the law of God, not walking in obedience to the Lord, not endeavouring to do so. Children of disobedience, children of wrath, therefore, but doing the will of the devil, doing that which the devil tells them to do and inclines them to do and draws them to do with his wiles and his devices, and they not even realizing it at the time. Man is telling himself he's free, and all the time he's the slave of sin and the slave of the devil. We're not in bondage to any man, the Jews said to Christ. Oh, he that is the servant of sin, he that walks in sin and goes on in sin, in spiritual death, he's the slave of sin, the bondservant, and he's under the power of the devil. The works of your father ye do, the Saviour said. We've no father but Abraham, they said. They didn't realize that they were of the devil, that they were his offspring, they were his brood, a brood of vipers indeed, hatched from that evil serpent's nest. Such is the sinner by nature. He's so like the devil. He's so ready to do what the devil tells him to do. He doesn't hear the devil telling him to do it. There they were in Ephesus, and some of them were actively serving the devil. That's why those books had to be burned. But everyone is serving the devil who's not serving Christ. Whose will are we doing? Whose character are we manifesting? It's either that of Christ or it's of the devil. One of these is our master. One of these calls the tune. And we go along with it, whichever one it is. Now, if we're under the devil, do we think that we're going to contribute anything to our salvation? He's the strong man armed. And oh, how can we that are so weak extract ourselves from his clutches and from his grasp? It's impossible. He's too strong for us. We need one that's stronger than the strong to come and release us. But can we produce a release of our own? We can't. He's too deceitful. And we've got deceitful hearts anyway that are too ready to agree with his and not with truth. But he's too powerful for us to plot an escape or to effect an escape. We can't do it unless someone else does it for us. And of course, the stronger than the strong man is Christ, and we must look to him. But then after the world and after the devil, there's the flesh. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Well, it wouldn't be so bad in a way if there was one redeeming feature, one citadel in our souls within that wasn't under the power of sin. Perhaps there we might look for some power against the devil, some resistance to the world. But dear friends, before we're converted, look within, and there's not a single part of the soul that is not overrun by enemies. Because the flesh, that's the fallen nature. That's what we are by nature. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We come forth into the world without original righteousness. We come forth into the world with the corruption of our whole nature and all that we know to do and all that we can do and all that we will do and all that we want to do is to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, our fallen mind, our corrupt nature. We come into the world sinful, and therefore we fill our lives with sins. It's not that we become sinners because we sin. It's the other way around. We're sinners to start with, and therefore we sin. We have original sin, and all actual transgressions proceed from that. The evil, corrupt heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The flesh. Now, from the flesh there, do you think there's something that can produce salvation? Could we hope to be saved of ourselves? We've got the world and we're going along with it. We've got the devil and he's controlling us. And we've got the flesh and that's operating within us. Nothing but sin. And are we going to produce salvation out of that? The Arminian false gospel tells people that there is one small citadel that's left in man's fallen nature, and that's his will. The Arminian says you have a free will. You can one day suddenly decide that you want to be saved. You can suddenly one day decide to believe in the Lord Jesus. You can one day suddenly do something that is completely contrary to your character in and of yourselves. The Arminian denies our text through and through and preaches another gospel, which is not a gospel at all. Your Billy Graham and your people like that, these men are dangerous with the false seeds of false doctrine that they sow into the minds of men. It's telling them, you can do something for yourself. You can save yourself. God has... if you hear the recordings of these men or see any of their writings, they'll actually say it. God has done everything he can do. Now it's left to you. Now it's left to the freedom of your own will. You must choose in and of yourself whether to save yourself or not by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a lie that is. What a deceit that is. And how... God dishonoring it is. What an evil it is, that system of Arminianism, and how contrary even just to our text. Not of yourselves. If you hear a kind of salvation being peddled in which anything is put upon the sinner to produce of himself, then it's a false salvation. It's not this salvation. The will of man operates in agreement with the character of the man. When you choose something, an ordinary thing from day to day, when you make a decision, you don't make it randomly. You have a reason why you choose this one thing and reject the other thing. It's according to your personality. It's according to your character. And given that we're sinful and wretched, then when Christ is presented to us in the gospel and the holy salvation of the gospel is presented to us, left to our own selves, left to our own character, are we ever going to say yes to that? Never, never. We'll always say no to it because it's not what we want. It's not what we would freely choose. We have to be changed. We have to be made willing. In a day of the Lord's power, salvation is not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves. We're helpless, we're hopeless, we're undone, we're ruined, we're destroyed. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And O Israel, there's no help in you. But the Lord is saying, there is help in me. So we have destroyed ourselves, but we cannot save ourselves. Salvation is not of yourselves. It wasn't in Ephesus. It will never be so in South Harris or anywhere else at any time. To the ends of the world will it ever be of yourselves, not of yourselves. But then also, secondly, it's not of works either. Not of works. Not of works. Well, there's many a one that says, well, I've done all these evil works. In Ephesus, they had filled their lives with evil, idolatrous, pagan, Satan-serving, a world-following, a flesh-pleasing works. Well, then, let me try to do some better works. Let me try to do the works that will please God. Let me try to do the works of the law to see if I can get justified like that. I see that the true and living God now has given laws, and by those laws, under that first covenant of works, a man shall live. If a man will do those works, then he shall live in them. Oh, then let me try at the works. But the Ephesians, could they work the works that God required? They could not do it. They could not be saved by works. They could not turn over a new leaf and turn around their lives and do works that would be pleasing to God. Even the saved, effectually called, regenerated Christian cannot and will not, as long as he's in this world, perfectly obey the law of God and do the works that God requires to perfection, according to the standard required in the covenant of works. This do perfectly. This do yourself. This do all the time. This do with all your heart. This do in every difficult circumstance without the slightest mistake or error or interruption. And then you'll live. Well, who can do that? Here's another dry well, friend, going to the well of our own works, trying to be saved by the works of the law, as we have it over and over, by the works of the law. There shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. You'll never get right with God by trying to do a lot of right works. And however many works you might be able to achieve by forcing yourself into them, you'll never have the heart for them to love those works. And God will never call it a good work, even if outwardly it fits with his laws, if inwardly you're not delighting in that holy law of his, as the Savior did. Anything that falls short of that is not a good work in his sight. Not of works. Works is another impossibility. It's another cul-de-sac. It's another dead end when it comes to the salvation of men. And yet, it's one of their first thoughts. Well, if I can't do it by the works of the law, what about then by the works of religion? What about the work of praying and saying lots of prayers? What about the work of attending the means of grace and being very diligent in my attendance? What about the works of learning the Bible and learning theology and so on? What about these works, religious works? Well, just as keeping the law of God is required, so these works of religious worship and service are required. But if you go to them for salvation, friend, you're going to a dry, barren well. It is not in them to produce salvation for you. They cannot do it. They cannot give it. They cannot bestow it. They were never appointed to that end. Yes, the religious works, using the means of grace in order to find salvation in them or through them, but thinking that out of them salvation comes, that thinking because of them, because I've prayed so much, I'll be saved. Because I've been so diligent going to church, I'll be saved. Because I've tried to be a good man, I'll be saved. Because I've tried to do my best, I'll be saved. Oh, then you're at a dry, barren well, dear friend, that can produce nothing of salvation for your soul. Use the means. Oh, use the means. Use them more diligently than ever you use them. Pray more, not less. Read the word more, not less. Attend more diligently, not less diligently, upon the public means of grace. Do all of these things, but don't trust in them. They do not have the title of Savior. In themselves, they cannot save. Use them to find salvation, but don't think that they in themselves are salvation. So those, friends, are the negatives. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. And therefore, you see, no man can boast, lest any man should boast. If it were by works, man would be able to boast of the work he's done. If it were of yourselves, then man would be able to boast. The saved man would be able to say, well, to the unsaved man, well, of myself, I found salvation. And you of yourself did not find salvation. Therefore, I'm better than you and I've got something to glory in over you. If the Arminian was right, then the man that has used his free will to decide against his character that he's going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he could boast to the man who has not made that decision, I'm better than you. I use my free will in a way better than you. And you would think then, if that was really the way of salvation, that it would be filled with men not praising the Lord for saving them, but praising themselves for making the decision to be saved. Because in the Arminian system, that's really the only thing that makes the difference between the soul who's in heaven and the soul that's in hell, is the one used his so-called free will to save himself when the other one didn't. Does that sound like the salvation of the gospel, dear friends? And this old dispute between salvation by grace alone, that gives glory to God. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That old dispute between that true gospel and this other gospel, which ascribes something to man, that battle rages still. That battle goes on, and it goes on not just in theological seminaries and theological books, but it goes on in our own hearts. Will we face the solemn, solemn truth that we cannot save ourselves? Salvation is first of all not of ourselves, and it's not of works. Have we reached that point? Have we accepted that we're lost and undone, and we're not able to deliver ourselves? What then? Does that mean there's nothing for us to be interested in or to seek or to look to? Far from it. Let's go to the positives. For by grace are ye saved. Here were people who could no more save themselves than we can. In Ephesus, it was not of themselves they got saved. It was not of Ephesians' works that the Ephesians were saved. They were in the same state we're in, sinful and undone and unable to deliver themselves. But they got saved. How did they get saved then? Well, first of all, it was by grace. It was by grace are ye saved. That is, by the grace of God. The apostle has just spoken in verse 7 of that grace, that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, there's a biblical definition then of grace. It's the kindness of God toward us through Christ Jesus. His kindness toward us. We that deserve no kindness at all. Did the Ephesians deserve the kindness and love of God, a Savior, to appear to them? Were they going along with the devil reluctantly? Were they walking according to the course of this world against their will? Or was it not their delight to do so? Think of yourself when you sin. Do you sin because you're forced to? Or do you not sin because you want to? The way that you take without the Lord and without Christ, is anyone twisting your arm and forcing you to do that? Or is it not just exactly what you want and what you lean to and the way you are? You don't want to pay a price for it at the end. We know that. But do you actually like it like that? That's your desire, to walk according to the course of this world and to walk according to the prince of the power of the air dictating and to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There it is in your heart, demanding this pleasure of sin, desiring that profit from sin, desiring this, the next thing. And oh, how easy it is to give into it, and how delightful it is to give into it to the carnal mind, which is enmity against God, but is a friend to sin. Well, friend, it won't be then by yourself you're saved. It will be by grace, through the kindness of God being shown to you through Christ Jesus. That's the grace of God. The Lord's favor, by way of kindness and love, flowing to the undeserving sinner, flowing to the hell-deserving sinner, through Christ Jesus, through Messiah the Savior, Christ or Messiah the Anointed One, to do all the work of redemption for his people as prophet and priest and king, and thus to be the one that saves his people from their sins. Thou shalt call him Jesus, for he it is that shall save his people from their sins. Now that's the grace of God. And as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. There's Christ with all the riches of the Godhead and the ever-blessedness of the divine nature. But he became poor, taking into union with himself, with his divine person, the human nature, and being born, and that in a low condition, undergoing the miseries of this life in so many different ways, and facing the sentence of divine punishment and the sword of divine justice for the sin of his people. Grace comes through Christ Jesus, the grace of pardon, the grace of acceptance, the grace of God's favor being poured out to those who never could do anything for it or toward it, but coming from God. It's all of God, and it's all of grace. For by grace are ye saved. By grace. All of the grace of God, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That's how Paul wrote of it to Titus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, according to his grace in Christ Jesus, according not to the goodness of our persons, but the goodness of the person of Christ. Not according to works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the works of righteousness and salvation that Christ has done. Not according to our suffering to try to put right what we've done wrong, but according to the suffering of Christ Jesus, hung upon the tree, bearing the sin of many, satisfying divine justice and bringing in everlasting salvation. For by grace are ye saved. Well, if you're saved at all, then, friend, then like the Ephesians, you're saved by grace. You're saved by divine grace, by saving grace, by the grace of God, not by an act of yours, but by the act of God, not by your work, but by his work. Not by you turning over a new leaf in which you try to favor God with your services, but God favoring you in sovereignty and with a divine purpose to save your soul from everlasting damnation. For by grace are ye saved. He that glorieth then, let him glory in the Lord. Let him attribute all his salvation to the Lord. Let him say with Jonah in the depths of the sea, in the belly of the great fish, let him acknowledge and to say, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah wasn't saying, well, salvation is of the Lord mostly and of me a little. The Lord plus me makes salvation. No, salvation is of the Lord, for by grace, by the grace of God, the grace that's in Christ Jesus, the grace that is brought to the soul in effectual calling, when the mind is enlightened in the knowledge of Christ, when the will is renewed, when the Lord works in the soul, when his Holy Spirit goes forth with the word to change the soul, to regenerate the soul, to make a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new, and now the soul is saved, saved through grace. Save through what God does. Again, the Arminian wants to put it the other way round. And he says, when the soul believes, when the soul uses its free will, then it's born again. And that's putting all the power into the hand of the utterly powerless sinner, which is false. It's the other way round. The Lord, in his grace, changes the soul. He puts his hand of power and working and operation by the Holy Spirit upon the soul. He transforms the soul, takes away the unbelieving heart of stone, replaces it with a believing heart of flesh. That's the new birth, and that's to be born of the Spirit. Not to be born of your own free will, but to be born of God's will. Who are born not of the flesh, or the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God, is not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The sovereign God who says, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That's sovereign grace. That's the Lord operating. And that's what we're all in need of. The grace, we have to face it, that we deserve damnation. We have to face it that we cannot earn salvation. And therefore salvation must come as a free gift from God. We cannot pay for it. We cannot work for it. We cannot earn it. We cannot even of ourselves choose to have it. We're utterly, utterly undone, ruined and destroyed, self-destroyed and incapable of delivering ourselves. But God is not incapable. God is able and God is ready. And why would he bring the gospel to us again here tonight, dear friends? May you not reason like that. I'm not being left to sit at home. I'm not being left to never come to church. I'm still being brought out to hear the gospel. May you not interpret that to hope that maybe the Lord has plans for you, good plans for you, to regenerate you, to give you a new heart, to give you faith in Christ, to raise you from spiritual death, to save you by grace. This is the place, the public means, where he loves to give grace, where he loves to save sinners. And then the other positive is that it is through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. You say then, well, if it's all of God's grace, does that mean the sinner does nothing? Well, the sinner does absolutely nothing towards his regeneration. The transformation of his character, the formation of a new creature spiritually, that is all of God. And the sinner cannot and never does do a thing towards that. That is completely and only and entirely the operation of the Holy Spirit. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, entirely and only. The Spirit of Christ going forth, in that the sinner is passive. That is something done to the sinner, not something that the sinner does. But does that mean then when the soul is saved that the sinner does nothing? Far from it. But as soon as the soul is born again, as soon as the new creature comes forth, it does something. And what does it do? It believes, it trusts, it relies on Christ, it comes to Christ. What it could not do before, what it was not willing to do before, now it is able to do and now it is willing to do. Now the soul is persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to it in the gospel. And so the soul comes and believes and trusts and relies on Christ, receives him as he's offered in the gospel, rests on him for the salvation of the soul. When God's grace is put forth, the soul is saved, and the saved soul now believes. You are saved through faith. It's not God who believes. It's the sinner that believes. It's the regenerated sinner that believes. So there's that which God does, and there's that which the sinner does in a true conversion. What God does is his grace, and what the sinner does is to believe. But oh, that believing that the sinner does, is that not now, having excluded works from it, having said it's not of yourselves? Are we now denying that and saying, oh, but the sinner believes? It's as if he cooperates, as if he adds his bit to the salvation. It's as if he earns a little, not at all. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The faith with which the believing sinner believes is not spun out of the womb of his own free will or his own efforts. That grace of faith with which he believes is given him. That is the free and sovereign gift of God to him. It is given to him to believe. It is given to him to repent. It comes from the Lord. It all comes from the Lord. His very believing does nothing that he can commend himself for. His believing, he's persuaded and enabled by the Lord to embrace Jesus Christ, to believe in Christ. That is of the Lord. It's all of the Lord. The beginning, middle, and end of salvation is all of the Lord. What about the good works they do once they're saved? Well, they're his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, unto good works, and so on. None of it comes from them. It's all of the Lord. And it's all of grace. And therefore all the glory is to the Lord. And they cannot thank themselves for anything. They can never sacrifice to their own net or anything that they've done. There's no altar to be set up which will bring them any glory. And they're glad to have it so. Who know these things and have experienced these things is part of saving grace. To say, as we read in Psalm 115, not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but do thou glory take unto thy name. It's all of the Lord's doing. Are you saved? It was the Lord that saved you. It was grace that saved you. It was not works that saved you. It was not you that saved you. Oh, but do you believe? Yes, you believe. Have you received Christ through faith? Yes, it was through faith. Oh, what a wonderful instrument faith is. Yes, it's an instrument, but it's not a savior. Faith is the empty hand of the soul, the destitute soul that has nothing. And it's Christ the savior that is put into that hand of faith. And it's Christ that saves. And even the hand, the beggar's hand, the hand made willing to receive the gift of salvation by believing on Christ. Even that hand in the soul is formed entirely by the Lord, is crafted by his own Holy Spirit, making the soul able to do that, making the soul willing to do that through faith, and that not of yourselves. Even the faith is not of yourselves. Even that is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Where is then any room for boasting? To the saved we say, as Paul does to the Corinthians, what have you then that ye have not received, that is received as a gift? Well, and if you have received it in that way as a gift, then where is any room for boasting? Lest any man should boast, let him understand that his salvation is all of the Lord. And if the Lord had left him, then he would never ever be saved. But let those who are not saved yet, let them see that there is hope of salvation. They're cut off from producing it of themselves. But let them be using the means of grace. Let them be found seeking the Lord for that salvation, being in the place where salvation can be found in the Word, and in the preaching of the Word especially. And let them look to the Lord to save them. That's what Ezekiel had to do. In the vision of the dry bones, can these bones live? Lord, thou knowest. And the word had to come forth. And the wind had to blow. The Spirit of the living God, that is, had to come with the word of the gospel. And then those dead bones came together. And they lived. And they rose up an exceeding great army. And that's what had happened in Ephesus. To dead, dry sinners. But now they were alive. They were alive unto God. He had saved them by grace through faith, which was not of themselves. It was the gift of God. It was not by works. There was no one in Ephesus wanting to boast about their being saved. They wanted to glory in the Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord for salvation. Well then, because it's in the Lord, then, dear friend, go to the Lord for it. Seek his face. Give him the glory. What are the works that God requires of you? Jesus tells you this is the work of God, to believe on him whom he has sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved too. And rely on the Lord for doing it, to make you able and willing. May he bless his word.